Morning. We're on, we're working. Excellent.
Yet not I, but Christ through. You sure? You sure?
Okay. Through Christ in me. People say that you don't remember things, Jeff. You make mistakes. And I say, yeah, you're exactly right. I don't remember things and I make mistakes. But the best thing about mistakes is hopefully somebody else will learn by it. And they'll see not I, but Christ through me. We turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, Mount Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start from verse 27. Richard said to me, there's no topic. You can have a free one today. It won't give you any verses to talk about. You can just have a free one. So this is no charge. How much did you pay me last time? We can double it because it was free last time as well. We went out shooting. I live on a farm for you people that don't know that. This gentleman rang me up and his name was Paul, and I've met Paul a few times now, and I'm going to make this a quick story. And he says, will you take me shooting, Jeff? We live on 3,000 acres. And I said, yeah, sure, no problem. So we're going out after a few foxes. I said, I'll drive, you shoot, as long as you don't shoot me. And he said, no problem. So he's on the top of the ute, and we're burning around at night looking for foxes with spotlights and bits and pieces. To find a few, and we shot a few, and it was good. It started to rain, and he stopped. He knocked on the top of the roof and stopped. So he said, I've had enough now. I'm getting wet, and we've done our bit, and I think, you know, we've scared everything off. He said, my wife's made us some sandwiches. Can we sit in the ute and have a sandwich and a cup of tea, and then we'll go home? I said, yeah, no problem. Fantastic. I got into the truck at 3:30 that morning, so it's 9 o'clock, you know. So I was a bit weary and I wasn't really keen to go shooting anyway. So we're sitting in there eating our sandwiches and having a cup of tea, and he turns to me and he says to me, I wish I had your faith. And he broke my neck. We're in the middle of his paddock and this man says to me, I wish I had your faith. And I said, it's not exclusive, you can. It's not just Jeff. And so we sat there for an hour and a half, and Jeff Brown's not going to believe me, but I listened for 50 minutes. And then his whole problem, and he had more money than the government, his job was secure, his wife and him got along very well, his family had no issues, no illnesses, his children, but he wasn't happy. He wasn't content. I said, you're joking. Give me all your money. And he said, it's not all it's cracked up to be. So I gave him the gospel for half an hour, went through it. You're a sinful man. You need a saviour. You need Christ. This is what he did on the cross. He died for you, and explained it. And I thought to myself as he dropped me off at home, and he didn't drop to his knees and accept Christ. He's rang me up since and we've chatted, and hopefully again we'll get together and have a coffee and see how he's going. What did he see in me? Because naturally I couldn't care less about Paul. Naturally I couldn't care less about you people. Sunday morning at 25 to 12, naturally, I'd probably have him a sixth beer. Not that I was an alcoholic, I just like beer. Just getting over a hangover from the night before, or doing whatever you were going to do. Naturally, you couldn't care less about Christ. He's changed your life. And if you don't know that, come and see me after this. Christ in me. I wish I had your faith. Amazing, isn't it? Out in the middle of a paddock, shooting foxes. How desperate is that? It's not in a church, nice warmth, singing hymns and praises. Just out in the middle of a paddock. And here I am giving the gospel to a bloke who's looking and seeking. Chapter 9 of Luke, and let's start at verse 27, please. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So 8 days after this, saying, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who were appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure and which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not realizing what he was saying, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days of any things which they had been seen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Fantastic things. We find in chapter 9 of Luke four things in the chapter. What Christ can do. Who people say he is. What it means to be his and who he really is. You see, the chapter starts off with who do they say he is? And Herod says, I killed John, because they say he's Elijah and John the Baptist. This is right back in the middle, in the beginning of the verses. And Herod said, I cut John's head off. It can't be him. He's dead. And some say Elijah's come back to life, and some say John's come back to life. And then he goes on a little bit further, and he does something incredible. He's on a mountain, he's talking, and the crowd have gone out to see who this Jesus is. And there was a little boy there, yeah, with some fish and loaves. You know the story? In the verses it said there was 5,000 men. And he says to his disciples, you feed them. And they go naturally into their thinking and go, well, we've got to go and earn money. You've got to send them away. It takes a lot of thing. It's an effort. It's a drama. Send them into the town. Let them find out for themselves. And then they can come back out. And Jesus says, no, have them sit down in groups. Gets the fish, gets the loaves, gives thanks, and you find that there's 12 baskets left over. I reckon you ladies would say just to feed 5,000 men is a miracle within itself. That would be an effort, would it not? Just to distribute the tucker. And he has them sit down and off he goes. And he does incredible things. People just, imagine if you were there and saw that. This food just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. You'd raise your awareness. Who is this? Who is this man? What can he do? He can feed us. That's what he can do. And then he goes on a little bit further and he says to his disciples, who do people say I am? Who do people say I am? And some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist because of the conversation before. But Peter says this, and he said to them, who do you say I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. A great title, the Christ of God. If you read earlier definitions of this story in Matthew and Mark, Jesus says to Peter, God has told you this. God has revealed this to you. But it's not my Christ. It's the Christ of God. Read on a little bit further in chapter 9, in verse 23, and he says to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow me in the Gospels is the most used wording. Follow me is said more times than not. You know what the next one is after? Follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself. Talked about more times than not. And so all of a sudden, what does it mean to be Christ's? What does it mean to you? Would you be happy to do this? Would you be thrilled and pumped when somebody gives you the gospel and says, no, this is what it means to be Christ. It means if anybody wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to be saved, wishes to save his life, will lose his life. But whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. For what if a man profits, what man, if he profits and gains the whole world, yet loses and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory. This is an attractive part of the gospel, isn't it? Come follow me, but give up everything. You think, yeah, that's really what I want to do. Is that really what you want to do? Think of the first church. The first church, what did they do? They got together and they chucked it all in a pot. All the money, all the resources, they sold everything. Read it in Acts. Hang on, I'm a millionaire. You're asking me to put $1 million in, but he's on the pension and he's put 2,000 in, but I've put $1 million in. That's not fair. No, chuck it all in. Chuck it all in. No, chuck it all in. Tough words, isn't it? They did it in the first church. What happened? Was it 2,000, 4,000, 5,000 souls saved? 2,000 on that day. Imagine if 2,000 people turned up today, Richard. You'd be pretty happy about that. Where would you put them? We'd be sitting in our pockets, wouldn't they? On that day. What did they see? That's so attractive. And then, as we've just read, we find out who Christ really is. God the Father leans out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him." What is the underlying factor about these verses is love. To deny yourself, to give up, to give your Son, to feed, and to be. The underlying factor is love. Remember the story of Luke 18 of the rich ruler? You know the story, the young rich ruler? Comes to the Lord and tells him all the things he can do and what does it mean to be one of yours? And he says, do this, honour your father, do that, do that. He says, I've done it since I've been a young man. I've done it for ages. I've nailed it. I'm a winner. One thing you have to do is give up all that you have and follow me. He goes, oh. You know what it says in that verse? He went away sad. Somebody gives me all their money, I wouldn't go away sad, would you? I'd be pretty happy. No. He got all this money. He went away sad. He still kept his money. He still kept everything he had, but yet he went away sad. And the disciples looked at this and said, this is crazy. This is too hard. This is tough. This is impossible. We can't do it. To give up. Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Remember the story? The next chapter, 19. This is Luke 18. The next chapter, 19. He comes along with this little fella, a wee little guy, as a Scottish person would say, a wee little guy. Good, so small he jumps up in a tree. Is that, we know that, what's his name? Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus? How do you want to say that? Wherever you want to say it? I say it like that so you remember the story, yeah? So he's up the tree, the sycamore tree, and he's looking down and Jesus is coming along and Jesus stops at the tree, yeah? Remember? Come down, Zacchaeus, I want to eat with you and be with you. You're joking. Right, he didn't say that. He just jumps straight down. He goes and he dines with them. He's a wealthy fella. He's a tax collector. He's been stealing and robbing off the people forever. He's loaded. And he eats with him, the Lord. Eats with him, goes to his house. And they're sitting there and there's heaps of tax collectors and they're all eating and they're eating. And Jesus is talking to him and it's one-on-one. It's him and him. And he says, I'm going to give back half what I stole, four times the amount. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give back four times the amount and half again to others. And what does Jesus say? Salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come. He's seen who he is, a sinful man. He's seen who Jesus is, pure and righteous. And he's accepted him. And salvation has come to this house. What did Christ say about the impossible? How did he give that example about impossible? Craft. We just talked about craft, did we not, a minute ago? The ladies are having a craft do? I've worked with the ladies at the craft down at the camp. They're sitting there, and as they've got older, they're a bit like me. They get these things out, and they put their, and they get a bit of thread, and they get this thing called a needle, and they're like this. Oh, we've made it, and put it through. But that's just a bit of thread through the eye of a needle. And Christ says, it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, yeah? Well, some of these ladies struggle with a bit of thread. How are you going to jam a camel? And he says, this is what it's like. Well, what's just happened at Zacchaeus' house? What has just happened? I'm a rich man and I've repented and I'm sorry and I'm going to give back. What has just happened? You blokes are smarter than me. A camel has just walked through the eye of a needle. And all the people sitting there looked at it and went, this is unbelievable. This is what Jesus can do. This is what Jesus can do. So for you and me, us together as a we, to give up and deny yourself, to follow, take up your cross and to follow me, to gain him. What did Paul say? Everything else in the world is dung, is rubbish, but to know Christ. And he says, this is what it's like to be mine. Aaron was talking about his lovely wife and goes, freedom. And somebody said, you're going as well. That's freedom as well. I love that because I was thinking the same thing. But I said to him before we come in, I said, are you giving yourself up for her? Did I not say that? Say yes. That's right. How are your marriage going? Good. Are you giving yourself up for her? And I don't know if he really, she laughed and went, no. And I walked off and went, but why would you want to? Why would you want to? We have no children at our house. Freedom! It's just Ingrid and I. We're looking across the table with each other thinking, who are you again? So we've decided to have date night so we can remember who each other are. It's great. And we listened to a message. We're working around the house together and Ingrid put a message on about marriage and listening to it. And so we think to ourselves, yeah, I haven't been doing that. And she said to me, I haven't been honouring you and you haven't been giving yourself up for me. Do you really love me? I said, yeah, do you really love me? So after 28 years of marriage, here we are. Not that we had a marriage issue, but we've just been reminded about who Christ is to each of us and collectively, and we've decided to give ourselves up for each other. Or as I say in Ephesians, to submit to one another. Not happy life, happy wife, happy life rubbish. She wants me to be happy and I want her to be happy more than ourselves. More than ourselves. And all of a sudden, We're having a great time. No kids. Chatting and doing stuff, riding horses and doing what we're doing. Is this our relationship with our God first and foremost? So Mount Transfiguration, he said, you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God, and then they fall asleep. I'm thinking to myself, wow, if they're on top of a hill and the Lord Jesus goes gleaming white and his clothes, and Moses and Elijah come down and they're chatting, the last thing I would be doing would be asleep, but not Peter and his mates. They're absolutely tuckered out and they're just, overwhelmed. I'm going to have a snooze. These blokes are always snoozing. Every time you hear of these blokes are having a snooze. In the garden, they couldn't stay awake. Jesus comes back three times. Oh, I'm just absolutely had it. I've been walking around with you for 3 years. They're special people, these three blokes. They were there with Jairus' daughter, was raised back to life. They're here on Mount Transfiguration and they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Snoozing. Snoozing. What's that saying? He who snoozes loses. What did Peter and John and James miss out while they were snoozing? Okay, in the end they saw, didn't they? Elijah and Moses and Jesus, just right at the very end, just before they were going to go, but they missed something more important than what they looked like is what they were saying. What were they saying, these three men having a chat? Let's read it. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They weren't talking about feeding the 5,000 or speaking to a bloke in the middle of a paddock about anything or about how the eagles are going or anything trivial. They were going to speak about Christ's departure and how it was going to be accomplished. They're talking about his cross. It's a mystery, it says in the New Testament, because it wasn't just told about in the Old Testament. And all of a sudden it's coming to fruition. It's been led up to in the Old Testament, but not exactly how it was going to happen. Not exactly. Not my words, a mystery. And so here they are discussing how Christ is going to save the world, take away the sin of the world, what it means to ride in on a donkey, to be nailed to a cross, to be found guilty of no sin, to be flogged, to suffer, and then to rise again 3 days later. Did we not do that this morning? Did we not discuss this morning? Did we not think about his departure this morning? So what were they really doing? They were really worshipping, telling each other how magnificent this is going to be. Moreover, than the cross is our salvation and the forgiveness of sins, is that the cross, first and foremost, glorified the Father. Read John 17. I glorify you and you'll glorify me. First things was the glorification of the Father by the Son. And the third day he rose again, the glorification of the Son by the Father. And they're talking about this. What a conversation. I'd love to do a Bible study with the Lord, Moses and Elijah. That would be a great conversation to be in on. And right at the very end, he wakes up and he tries to be super spiritual. He tries to be religious, Peter. He wakes up, he sees what's happened. He doesn't know the conversation. And he says, let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's do that. That sounds like the right thing to say, doesn't it? It sounds like we go to church and we do what we do and we say what we say and we're up and down. And he says, do you really get it? Because he says, it's good for us to be here and it's great for us to be here. But what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Do you believe that the people out there are made in the image of God? Do you believe that? That people that you meet at work, everybody that's not a Christian, do you believe that non-Christians are made in the image of God? Nobody does? Yeah? Do you think that? I think that, but maybe you don't think that. Are the people in church made in the image of God? Do you believe that? You know, the major difference between them out there and us in here isn't that they're made in the image of God, is that we're becoming, through Christ in us, more like His Son. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, turning us and changing us into His Son. That's God's goal for each and every one of our lives. But not them out there, because they don't have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And Peter at this stage doesn't have that either. The church hasn't come. The Holy Spirit hasn't happened. Christ hasn't died. Harold, last time I was here, got him to write, it's better if I go. The verse that I got him to come and read, it's better if I go, because you'll get the Holy Spirit. Imagine Christ saying that, it's better if I go. You'll get the helper, the convictor. Major difference. And Peter hasn't got that, so he's trying to be something religious. It's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was saying this, is what it says, does it not? And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began overshadowing him, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. So as he was talking, God has formed a cloud and it's coming over him, and he leans out of heaven and he goes, no, no, no. No, no, no. Not right. Wrong, wrong, wrong. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Not Moses. He's a sinful man. Not Elijah. He's a sinful man. No, 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 no. They're not equal. Not three tabernacles. Just him. Just him and him alone. When the cloud goes, who was alone? Just Jesus. The other two had gone. Not them. Him. Our salvation is found in no one else but him. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Not the name of anybody else, just him. Just him. Don't be angry with Peter. It's just the way it is, naturally. He's looking and seeking, and he's been with Jesus all this time, but it's still an ingredient missing. The Holy Spirit. He hasn't got it, even when standing right next to our Lord. And so you start to see the kingdom of God, a little bit maybe, or a lot. You see, what do you think the kingdom of God is? Is it the place in heaven with gold streets and trees and water and a mansion and tables and the things that described about the kingdom? Is that what you think the kingdom is? Or do you think the kingdom is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Because Christ said that you will not die, but you will see the kingdom of God. So it can't be heaven. We have a house, Ingrid and I, at 29 Batavia Place, Kallaroo. But if you want to see Jeff and Ingrid, you have to go to 2010 Lakes Road, North Dandalup. But our house is at Whitford's. But we live at North Dandalup. You want to see us, you go to North Dandalup. If you want to see Christ and what he's really like, it's not about going to heaven. It's about, is Christ in you? When you see what he has done, when you hear what he has done, the kingdom of God dwells within you. Within you. My time has run out, but I just want to read one thing before I go. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll finish with this. Peter writes this, and what has happened to Peter since the time of Mount Transfiguration to when he wrote this? The church has been formed, and the Holy Spirit now what? Dwells within him. And he writes this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow clever devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from the Father, such as utterances as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a light shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. May your eyes of your hearts be lightened. May you grow in the knowledge of him, that no word of Scripture has been written down by men. For all Scripture is God-breathed for correcting, proofing. In other words, for you to be made in more like his Son. Now Peter starts to get it. He's got it. It's not making tabernacles. It's Christ's word, God's word, spoken from God. What I saw on that holy mountain that day was the kingdom. What I read and what I am is what the kingdom is. You see, it's God kinging it in your life. That's the kingdom of God. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? No? We're all going to go to sleep? Not. Does it really make you feel good? We're going to start off this morning by, how do you feel? If you ask me how I felt nervous. And so should these three, because I'm feeling crook in the gut, so anything could have happened. Oh, I've got a pain in the back, and I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. How do you feel? What do I know? What do I know? I know that Christ came, took on a body, took my sins, went to the cross, shed his blood, rose again on the third day, that I, a sinful man, will be glorified in heaven. That's what I know. No greater love has this than man that lay down his life for his friends. That's what I know. I know that the Holy Spirit works within me to change me to be more like his Son. That's what I know. What do you know? What do you rejoice in? Shall we pray? Father, as we open up your word and we praise you that we can, that we have the freedom in this country to delve into it, to see what you have us see, to realize what you'd have us realize, and Father, we ask you through your Holy Spirit to help us to be what you would have us be, more like your Son, that our own will be forgotten about, that we'll take up our cross and we'll deny ourselves. We don't want our own way, we want your way. That we won't be ashamed of your words, but to preach the gospel and to worship you, because what you have done for us, for we know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know. We know that no one can snatch us out of your hands. We know. We know that you loved the world so much you gave your only begotten Son. And we praise you for him. We give you thanks that you've called us and saved us to be the children of the living God. May we rejoice in that daily as we rise in the morning and go to our bed at night, that we rejoice in the salvation that you've given us. That when our time on earth is done, that we will go and see you face to face, that we will dwell in heaven, in mansions and tables, and be with you. What a time. That no sin will be found in us. When we see him, we'll be like him. We praise you and give you thanks for being all to us, everything to us. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks.